This week's parasha of Shmini deals with the time of the consecration of the tabernacle, Vayhi Bayom HaShmini, and the sacrifices that Aaron gave in honor of this occasion, where finally, through all the preparation, the time has come for the Shechina, the Divine Presence, to rest among the Jewish people. And the Torah describes in detail how Aaron went inside the tabernacle, performed the different sacrifices. The Torah tells us in the 9th chapter, 22nd verse, that Aaron lifted his hands toward the people. He blessed them. He then descended from the altar where he prepared the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Moshe and Aaron together went into the communion tent. They came out and they blessed the people. And then finally, the moment we've all been waiting for, the Torah tells us that God's glory was then revealed to all the people. We have the entire end of the book of Shmot dealing with all the different donations that people made for the tabernacle. And all the work that was involved in making the tabernacle and all the utensils so beautiful. And finally, the moment has come, the moment everyone's been waiting for, where they would finally feel God's approval and the fire would descend from heaven and show that God indeed was satisfied with all their work. And we find the Torah telling us that fire came forth in the 24th verse from before God, consumed the burnt offering and the choice parts of on the altar. When the people saw this, they raised their voice in praise. They threw themselves on their faces, and we find this tremendous joy of the people, of this connection between themselves and God. The Torah then describes two individuals. Beginning of chapter 10, Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, each took his fire plan, placed fire on it, and then incense on it. They offered it before God, but it was an unauthorized fire, an Esh Zarah, which God had not instructed them to offer. Fire came forth from before God, and it consumed them, so they died before God. Moshe said to Aaron, this is exactly what God meant when he said, I will be sanctified among those close to me, and I will thus be glorified. And Aaron remained silent. And I think the key question that we need to understand in looking at this selection is to try to understand, and this is the question that perturbs all the major commentators as well, what exactly did the two sons of Aaron do that was so terrible that warranted such a harsh punishment? What was the sin of Nadav and Avihu? What did they do so wrong that fire came down and consumed them and they were killed on the spot? So we know that there are tremendous amount of approaches and answers that are given to this question. I'd like to take a look at a number of explanations found in the Medrash. The Medrash says that our sages teach that they were guilty of a number of offenses. As we explained above, they did not consult Moshe to determine whether it was correct to offer a fire of their own. They also did not give their father the honor of consulting him. They did not even consult each other, but each acted independently of each other. As the Torah says, each took his fire pan. They each individually went and did this without consulting each other. According to some other opinions of our sages, Nadav and Avihu, driven by their great longing to experience the Almighty's presence, enter the Holy of Holies in order to offer the incense there. And only the high priest may enter the Holy of Holies. Another statement of the rabbis is both Nadav and Avihu were held accountable that they remain unmarried. And we find that all their actions were motivated by the overwhelming love for the Almighty. When they witnessed the heavenly fire descend, they felt the urge to contribute a fire of their own to express their love for Hashem. But despite their pure motivation, the full force of the attribute of justice struck them. Immediately a heavenly fire emerged from the Holy of Holies and consumed them. What I'd like to try to understand together today is perhaps there's one thread running through these different statements of our rabbis about the tremendous love that they had, but yet they're held accountable for offering a strange fire, for not being married, for not consulting Moshe, not consulting Aaron, not consulting each other. Perhaps there's one theme that runs through all these different statements that can give us perhaps a clearer picture of what exactly was wrong with Nadav and Avihu. And I think the answer to this question is found in a statement of a Rishon, the Chizkuni, who offers us a tremendous insight into what went wrong with Nadav ben Avihu. And I think if we develop this one statement of the Chizkuni, we see really a world view of Judaism on the concept of the individual and the community. The Chizkuni says very simply, Vayasimu aleha ketaret, they placed upon it an incense. Says the Chizkuni, and this is really the key word of the Chizkuni, Meshelahem of their own, explains the Chizkuni, Haindu, Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem eish zara, they offered a fire that was foreign to God, Shaharei, for behold, e'efshar liktoret b'lo eish. In order to bring an incense offering, you need to have fire. V'chol kitoret she'ina mishel tzibur nikreit zara. And any incense offering that is not brought mishel tzibur of the entire community, that automatically makes it zara foreign. Explains the Chizkuni very simply and very beautifully. That by definition, a ketoret, an incense offering, had to be brought from the tzibur, from the community, and not from the individual. As soon as an individual is going to offer a ketoret, an incense offering, and bring a fire with this incense offering, immediately this becomes an eish zara, a foreign service, and this is not acceptable to God. In order to bring this beloved sacrifice to God of the ketoret, of the incense, it had to be mitzibur from the community, from the congregation, and they brought mishalahen from their own individual. Let's try to understand a little bit more deeply these two levels of the mishalahem of the individual and mishel tzibur of the community. And I think in understanding the interrelationship between the two, we can understand exactly, perhaps, where Nadav and Avihu went wrong and what their mistake was, and to understand the different layers in the Medrash. I'd like to understand the tension between the individual and the community. A very beautiful essay of Rav Soloveitchik entitled The Individual and the Community, where he deals at length with this balance and this tension of the individual vis-a-vis the community. Notes that we have different descriptions of the creation of man. The Torah tells us that God created a single individual, a lonely being. As the verse states, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living soul. But the Torah continues to tell us that the Almighty, having created Adam, said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmate for him. And God created Eve and brought her to Adam, as the Torah tells us. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we find here that we have two descriptions of men. We have the individual being created alone. And we also have the individual being created with a helpmate as well, a helpmate being brought to this individual. And the Rav asks a very obvious question. Why was it necessary, if God knew that he was going to give a helpmate to man, that God knew that lo tov heyot adam levado, it's not good for man to be alone, so why was it that God created first man as an individual and only then created a helpmate for man? And although many different answers are offered, the Rav speaks about very beautifully that man had to be created alone. The individual originally has to be a person who is alone. And the Rav explains that the originality and creativity in man are rooted in his loneliness experience, not in his social awareness. The singleness of man is responsible for his singularity, the latter for his creativity. Social man is superficial. He imitates, he emulates. Lonely man is profound, he creates, he is original. Lonely man is a courageous man. He's a protester. He fears nobody. Whereas social man is a compromiser, a peacemaker, and at times a coward. At first, man had to be created levado, alone, for otherwise he would have lacked the courage or the heroic quality to stand up and to protest, to act like Abraham, who took the axe and shattered the idols which his own father had manufactured. We know this to be so true. You put people in a society and they imitate one another. The beauty of man sometimes is to be able to stand up and be a little bit different. Notice in a high school setting where kids
like to dress slightly different from others, kids with real personalities, to say, I am different. That you don't always have to wear the same skirts and the same shoes and the same clothing, but to be able to stand up and say, I'm going to wear something completely different. And yes, people will comment, but that's okay. I'm showing my individuality. There's a tremendous quality in that. And that young lady or that person is going to be able to achieve a tremendous amount in this world because they're not going to be constantly looking over their shoulder and seeing what everyone else has to say about them. But the Rav continues and says, however, man was created a second time. He fell asleep, a lonely man, and awoke to find Eve standing beside him. God willed man to exist in solitude, to experience aloneness. He also willed man to break out of his loneliness, to move closer to the Tao, and to share the existential experience with the Tao. To exist alone is not good, said the Lord God. Man is not only a protester, he is an affirmer too. He is not only an iconoclast, but a builder as well. If man always felt remote from everybody and everything, then the very purpose of creation could not be achieved. So though there's a tremendous beauty in being alone and being an individual, one has to as well work within the community and be able to build within the community as well. And the Rav speaks about so beautifully, but how indeed is a community formed? What is the process that allows individuals and solitary individuals to come together and to form a community? The Rav speaks about, on a philosophical level, that how is the community formed? The answer is simple. Two lonely individuals create a community in the manner that God created the world. What was God's instrument of creation? And the answer is the Word. Right? Rabbis tell us, Basara ma'marot nivra ha'olam, in 10 utterances the world was created. The Word is also the instrument with which man creates his own community. God, by saying Yehi, which is identical with an act of recognition of the world, made it possible for a beside him existence to emerge. Made it possible for finitude to coexist with infinity. Notwithstanding that, as a mathematical equation, finitude and infinity equals infinity. Or in other words, that the coexistence of the infinite and the finite is an impossibility. God, in order to make room, quote-unquote, for the finite world, employed the Midat HaTzimtzum, the method of self-contraction or self-limitation, kivyachol. He withdrew, and by engaging in a movement of recoil, kivyachol, he precipitated empty space for the world. Otherwise, the latter could not have come into existence. Thus, we may suggest the following equation: creation equals recognition, which equals withdrawal, which is an act of sacrifice. And this equation, as well says the Rav, is found by man too. If lonely man is to rise from existential exclusiveness to existential all-inclusiveness, then the first thing he has to do is to recognize another existence. Of course, this recognition is a sacrificial act, since the mere admission that thou exists in addition to the I is tantamount to simsum, self-limitation, and self-contraction. And we know this to be so true. We are so absorbed in our own thoughts and where we are at that it sometimes takes real effort for us to stop and say good morning to somebody, say hello to somebody. By being able to stop and really focusing in on the other person, what we are doing is we are limiting ourselves. We are self-contracting, so to speak, in order to make room for the other. And that's why the Rav notes that the halacha, Jewish law, places such an emphasis on greeting people that you even at times could interrupt the saying of the Shema in order to be able to extend greetings one person to another. Because when you're extending greetings to another, you are really identifying that the other person exists. And it's so important to take that time out of our lives and to say hello and to really recognize the other person. I read an article recently that a woman was writing, and she said that she did an experiment. For a number of weeks, every time somebody came over to her and said, hello, how are you? She responded with one word, bananas. And she found that across the board, when the person would say, hello, how are you? And she would respond, bananas. They would say, oh, that's nice, and what else is new? They completely not listened to her at all. And in fact, a friend of mine, when I related this story to them said that when they were in college, they tried this as an experiment, her and a friend of hers, that when people asked how they were, they responded with crazy things. I shot my mother. I shot my leg. I robbed a bank. And they found the same thing, that people said, oh, that's nice. What else is new? That what happens so often is that when we do greet people, we're really not extending ourselves completely to that person, to really listen to that person, to really extend ourselves to who that individual is. To say hello, to say good morning, is not just to say hello or good morning. It's to really recognize that person and everything about that person, and to value that person. And it's important to stop for a moment and really listen to their response and respond to them. And that's how the Rav describes him. It's a wonderful description. He says, quite often a man finds himself in a crowd among strangers. He feels lonely. No one knows him. No one cares for him. No one is concerned with him. It is again an existential experience. He begins to doubt his ontological worth. We've all been in situations like this. We're at a simcha, we're at a party where we know absolutely nobody. We're standing in the corner. We wish we'd be standing outside or somewhere else. We know nobody. Everyone's having a good time. And you feel, it's not only a question of estranged from the group, you really doubt your own worth. Well, who am I anyway? And continues the Rav, suddenly someone taps him on the shoulders and says, aren't you Mr. So-and-so? I've heard so much about you. In a fraction of a second, his awareness changes. An alien being turns into a fellow member of an existential community, the crowd. And what brought about that change? The recognition by somebody, the word. Because to recognize a person is not just to identify him physically. It is more than that. It's an act of identifying him as existentially, as a person who has a job to do that only he can do properly. To recognize a person means to affirm that he is irreplaceable. To hurt a person means to tell him that he is expendable, that there's no need for him. That is why it's so important that we do recognize people, that we recognize them for who they are and give them that attention and give them that time. And in so doing, through that one word, that one hello, that one greeting, what we are indeed doing is forming a community. And the Rav then develops in the continuation of the essay that once you've recognized the Tao and invited him to join the community, recognition is identical with commitment. We walk in the ways of God, where once he created man, he did not abandon him, he showed concern for him, etc. And that's the same relationship that we need to have. Once I've recognized somebody, I assume responsibility for each member of the community to whom I've granted recognition and whom I have found worthy of being my companion. In other words, the I is responsible for the physical and mental welfare of the Tao. And that's why we find throughout Jewish liturgy that any time that we pray or any time that we ask for any request, we always formulate it in the plural. Because when we're speaking about any request, we're really connecting ourselves for the welfare of the entire community. And that's how, as Rabbi Bunim in Ethics from Sinai points out, he says, it's wrong to regard yourself as a me on one side of the fence, and the community as a them ranged on the other. You are part of them. The problems of the community are as much yours as they are your neighbors. And that's how we have to look at this world. We have to look at this world as we are an individual. We join up with others in a community, but we need to understand that we are responsible for the community. It's not us vis-a-vis them. It's all of us together, and we're all responsible one for each other. Rav Nissen Alpern and Limudei Nissan develops this idea so beautifully in the law of the red heifer on an allegorical level. And he says, if you look at the law of the red heifer, you find an inner contradiction in the description of this cow. The cow is described as the cow that has to be para aduma tmima, completely red, and it's also described as asher ein bamum, it does not have a blemish. So says the Limudei Nissan, we know that generally redness has a connotation of sin, of shvichus damim, of murder, of really a negative connotation. And on the other hand, asher ein bamum has no blemish, has a very positive connotation. So there's almost like this inner contradiction within the same description of this cow. To which Lindemi-san responds and says that the way to understand this balance is to look at the third component, and that is Asher lo ala aleha ol, it never carried a yoke. And explains Lindemi-san so beautifully and so apt. He says there are some people that are Asher ein bamum, they have no blemish. They're really fine, upstanding, upright individuals. They're really whole individuals. However, they're lacking one major aspect in their lives, and that is they do not use their kochos, they do not use their strength, they do not use their personalities and their assets in order to better the community. Laseit ba'ol im hatzibur, to carry the yoke of the community. And therefore, no matter how shalem and how wonderful these people are, if they are asher lo ala aleha ol, they do not carry the yoke of the community, they do not involve themselves in the responsibility of the community, then they are like this para adumat shmima, completely red and held responsible. And that, says the Limudei Nisan, explains the statement of our rabbis, that the para aduma came to be mechaper, came to atone for the sin of the egel zahav, for the sin of the golden calf. And now makes complete sense, because although the people could argue, well, only 3,000 people were involved in the sin of the golden calf, why are we all held responsible? The answer is, if 3,000 people are sinning, if 3,000 people are having difficulties, then you who are standing on the sideline are also responsible. You who are standing on the sidelines had to be involved as well to stop it, or to work with the people. If you're not going to, so then all of you are going to be held responsible, and you're all going to need this para aduma, this red heifer, to atone for the sin of the golden calf, of the egel azahav, the golden calf. This is what life is about. Life is about being part of the community, taking responsibility for the community, and in a real sense, you then form a much greater entity called community. Once we've joined the community and we've taken responsibility for the community and are involved in the community, what happens, continues the Rav, is that the community in Judaism is not just a functional utilitarian one, but it becomes an ontological one. The community is not just an assembly of people who work together for the mutual benefit, but rather a metaphysical entity in individuality. I might say a living whole. And that's how he explains that the autonomous entity endowed with a life of its own is the ability to lay claim to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. It wasn't given to one person like Avraham Avinu. It was rather given to him as an individual who is the father of a future nation. The Knesset Yisrael is a community persona, and this is the whole entity to which we are attached. Not just a question of a functional utilitarian level, but a much greater metaphysical level, that we become part of a much larger and greater whole. And the Rav describes this as the personalistic unity and reality of a community, such as Knesset Yisrael, is due to the philosophy of existential complementarity of the individuals belonging to the Knesset Yisrael. The individuals belonging to the community complement one another existentially. Each individual possesses something unique, rare, which is unknown to others. Each individual has a unique message to communicate, a special color to add to the communal spectrum. Hence, when lonely man joins the community, he adds a new dimension to the community awareness. He contributes something which no one else could have contributed. He enriches the community existentially. He is irreplaceable. And this now brings us to the second aspect of the tension or balance between the individual and the community. On the one hand, we are created alone in order to develop ourselves as individuals. On the other hand, God said it's not good to be alone. We need to be part of a community. We need to extend ourselves through the word to the individual, to recognize the individual, and to take part in the communal affairs, and not to step aside and only work on self. But we need to understand, once we do that, we become part of a much larger whole. We formed a much larger conglomerate called the community. But the key to understand is that this community, this much larger whole called community, is made up of the different beautiful aspects that each individual offers to the community. The community is not just a sum of people or a number, a large number of people. The community is really each and every individual who is that individual who's created alone, who is that individual who has something unique and something irreplaceable to give to the community, how each one of those individuals, when coming together, creates this whole called the community. And this is important to understand. It's important to understand how each and every one of us has something unique to contribute to the community, has something unique to offer that no one else can. This contribution of the individual to the community is best described in a model that Rabbi Katz has used in World Mask. The model of the individual and the community, the model of the special color the individual has to give to the whole spectrum of the community, is a model he calls Seder L'Shem Achdus HaPa'ula, order for the sake of unity of function, which is a high level of order. And it describes that here the components of a whole are organized and connected in such a way that they blend into a unified entity. This composite entity functions precisely because of the harmonious blending of its components. An example that he gives is a complex machine. You take, for example, he says, in an engine, for example, there may be a small screw in the carburetor, which is almost insignificant in terms of its intrinsic value. It may be worth less than the smallest coin, but without it, if the engine does not run, and if that small screw were to fall out when the vehicle powered by that engine were in an inhospitable and dangerous place, the hapless driver may feel that it's worth the value of the entire vehicle, because without that tiny part, he has nothing at all. And I think that this example of the machine is such a powerful example to explain the balance between the individual and the community and what the community can offer, the individual can offer the community. We all know this to be true. We have a washing machine, we have a computer, whatever machine it is in the house. And suddenly it doesn't work. And you call the repairman, and he says, oh, it's no big deal. It's one screw, it's one bolt, it's one nut that just got a little rusted, that just got a little, you know, shifted out of place, and therefore the whole machine breaks down. On the one hand, how much is this nut or bolt worth? I don't know. You could buy it in a hardware store for a quarter, for a dollar. Intrinsically, it does not have a tremendous amount of financial value to it. But once you place that part within a larger machine, so it has tremendous value because the whole machine rests on every part functioning perfectly. And if there's that one bolt or screw which is out of commission, which is out of order, which is off a couple of centimeters, then the whole machine doesn't work. And that's, says Rabbi Katz, the paradoxical duality that each and every individual has to feel. We know it's a very famous idea that every individual has to carry two little pieces of paper, one in each pocket. On one pocket they have to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, for me the world was created. And in the other pocket, Vanochi Ofar Va'efer, I'm nothing. But that's exactly this model. On the one hand, I'm nothing, I'm just a little piece in this machine. I'm worth a quarter, I'm worth a nickel, I'm very easily disposable. But yet, when you put me into a larger functioning machine, without me, the machine cannot function. This is the way every individual has to view themselves. Every individual is like a big puzzle piece, a big brick in a large structure. Without that brick, without that puzzle piece, without that piece in the machine, the entire structure is frozen. It cannot work. It cannot function, no matter how complex, how important the job may be. That's how we have to view ourselves, that each and every one of us has something unique to contribute, something unique to do. As he states in summary, I fit in perfectly so that I become indistinguishable as an individual. And yet in so doing, my individuality swells to the proportion of the universe. And these two ideas are not in contradiction. Clearly, as Rabbi Tatz points out, the primary function of every individual is to find out exactly what they're supposed to be doing in life. Because if we don't know what our task is, if we don't know what our role is, so then we're not going to be able to function in the machine called Klal Yisrael, called Knesset Yisrael, called the Jewish people in the correct manner, and we can mess up the whole system and the whole workings of the machine. This is what the Rav is speaking about as well. Every individual has something to contribute, but they're not just contributing a screw, they're contributing the ability for the entire machine to now work because of that small contribution that I as the individual make. The Rav, in a different essay, Rav Salvechik, in a beautiful essay called Yonati B'Chagvei Asela, develops this idea by going one step further and says that in reality, each individual with that small little part that they play that enables the Klal Yisrael, the Knesset Yisrael, to function is really the concept of every individual being the harbinger of the Melech HaMashiach, where each Jew is a Melech HaMashiach, a Messianic king in miniature, because he blazes the trail for the great Melech HaMashiach. Each Jew has a Messianic assignment. And that is indeed how we have to look and view this world. We have to see ourselves as being put here for a very important function, as allowing the continuation of history to continue through the different acts that we do. And the Rav notes that the individual, as an individual, can never become a historic figure. Although we are contributing to the ultimate redemption, Jewish history really does not record the individual lives of these major historic figures that move history along. The Rav says only the covenantal community is perpetuated by the history and has claim on historical immortality. The service rendered to the community is recorded. The private life of the individual is never recorded. And if you look throughout history, what do we know about Avraham Avinu before he was chosen? Nothing. What do we know about Moshe Rabbeinu before he was chosen? Really nothing. What we know about people is the way they contribute to the larger whole of Klal Yisrael, the larger whole of the Jewish people, and the ultimate redemption, or the path toward redemption, on whose trail we are now trying to blaze. And this, says the Rav, stands in real contradistinction to the society around us. The society around us is very much into perpetuating the memory of individuals, where people want to make sure that they are going to be remembered when they are no longer found on this world. Because man stands in the limelight as long as he is the Mashiach, the anointed and consecrated to the covenantal community. The very moment he finishes job, the lights are dimmed, or rather, extinguished. It is his readiness to leave the stage after he has played his part assigned to him and vanish in anonymity is what Judaism demands from the individual. So as important as an individual is, as important as an individual is for the community, one needs to understand that the limelight is not going to be on the individual and the individual's contribution as an individual, but rather the individual as he forms and melts into a larger whole called the community. And this is this tension and this is this balance that we've been speaking about today. The individual stands as an individual, he's created as an individual. And yet the individual is commanded to join up with the community. The individual has something that no one else has that he gives to the community. But when it comes to the applause, when it comes to the limelight, as soon as the individual has played his part, he needs to vanish in anonymity. And the focus is going to be on what was the result as it affects the entire community, as the community, where the individual goes back into that small role of that screw, and the focus is not upon him. I think, finally, for this balance of the individual and its importance and the community and the larger whole that is created by all the individuals gathering together, it's a model that Rav Dessler speaks about in Mechtam Eliyahu, where he speaks about the concept that every individual is an ot batara, is a letter in the Torah. It's a very beautiful metaphysical concept that all of us represent a different letter of the alphabet, and our personalities are really connected with this one letter. But says Rav Dessler, if we understand the concept of each of us being a letter, particularly a letter in the Torah, which we know is the Klal Gilui Ritzon Hashem Yisparach Ba'olam, is really the revelation of God's desire within this world. So we know that each letter is part of God's revelation to this world. But the beauty about the letters in the Torah, and it's really the beauty about the Hebrew alphabet, is that unlike in the English alphabet where letters stand on their own to form a word, for example, the letter I, which is its own word, or the letter A, which is its own word, or in Spanish, the letter Y, different languages, letters stand on their own. In Judaism, there is no letter that stands as its own word. Every word has a minimum of two letters in it, because that's the beauty of Judaism. You need to be a letter in the Torah. You need to be a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But no letter is able to stand on its own. What happens is that letter forms with another letter, and then these two letters are not just two letters, says Rav Dessler. They now become a word. And this word is not just a word which is a greater than the sum of these two letters. This word is found in a larger sentence. And the sentence is found in a larger section. And the section is found even in a larger section. This model is the model of what we were speaking about today. Because we know, according to Jewish law, if one letter is scratched, you can't read a letter, then the Sefer Torah is puzzled, it's invalid, you need to fix it. Every single letter is crucial. Every single letter is important. But the importance of the letter is not so much for the letter itself. The importance of the letter is the importance of how this letter fits into the context of a word, and this word into the context of a sentence, and this sentence into a context of a paragraph, of a law, of a story, and it reveals for us and creates for us a much larger entity than it could possibly be with the word itself. This is what Judaism is all about. We are that small piece in the machine. We are that small puzzle piece. But our brilliance, our greatness, is not that we are the best piece we can be, or the best nut or bolt we can be, or the best letter we can be. Our greatness is that we're able to form a larger machine, a larger conglomerate, which is not just a utilitarian function. It creates an entity. It creates something much larger than the composite parts. It creates a whole section, which is the Gilui Ritzon Hashem Yisparach, which is a revelation of God's word. And that's how we have to see ourselves. And that's why the individual, as an individual, once they leave the stage of giving to the community, is out of the limelight. We live an anonymous life. We're not here to be remembered as an individual. We're here to be remembered as how we function in this larger conglomerate called Knesset Yisrael, called the people of Israel. As the Rav summarizes it, in fact, the greatness of man manifests itself in his inner contradiction, in his dialectical nature, in his being single and unrelated to anyone, as well as in his being thou related and belonging to community structure. And we have the responsibility for ourselves to become the best self possible, but then to take that best self and interject it within a larger whole called the community. And we're held responsible, as Limudei Nisan tells us, if we don't do so. We could be Asher Ein Ba'Mum, we could be without blemish, we could be the best nut or bolt possible, we could be the best letter possible. But if we're not going to join up with other letters, if we're not going to join up with a larger structure, then we are Adumat Tmima, we're completely red, we're completely responsible, because Asher Lo Allah La'o, we did not take the yoke upon us. Now we can understand, going back to our original study, the personalities of Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu, as the Chizkuni is telling us, the key word is mishalahen, from their own. Let us understand the drama inherent at this moment. The people have invested so much of their time, of their money, of their energy, their whole emotional psyche, in order to see the divine revelation come down, for the fire to come down from heaven to consume the sacrifices. And finally the fire comes down, Vayaronu Vayiplu Al Pnei Hem, they cry out, they fall on their faces. It's at this moment when the community reacts as a community to this wonderful Gilui Hashem, this tremendous revelation of God. It's at this point that Nadav and Avihu, who have this passion, who have this love, who are feeling this as the people are feeling this, it's at this moment what they need to do is to react on behalf of the people. They see the people are excited. They see the people are enthused about this wonderful spiritual moment. As leaders of the people, take your cue and do something that's going to reflect the emotional psyche of the people. Where did Nadav and Avihu go wrong? They acted as individuals. They failed to see themselves as part, perhaps, as part of the larger community. And that explains the themes that are found in the Medrash of not consulting Moshe Rabbeinu, of not consulting Aaron, of not even consulting each other. They're acting as individuals par excellence. Does that not explain the Medrash that says that they're held responsible for not being married? Because what is marriage all about? Marriage is about two individuals that form this larger community. And that perhaps is where Nadav and Avihu went wrong. It's what the Chizkuni is speaking about, Mishalahen. They took from their own and not from the Tzibur. A Ketoret has to be brought from their entire congregation. And is this not so wonderful? That when you bring, says the Chizkuni, an individual Ketoret, an individual incense offering, which was such a beloved offering to God, and you bring it as an individual and not from the community, it's called an Esh Zara, a foreign fire to God. Because what is most beloved to God is the community coming together and offering the sacrifice. What's so beloved to God is the individual taking his passion and his enthusiasm and his love for God and being able to assimilate it among the entire people and then elevating the people along with himself to a closer relationship with God. And therefore, we can suggest that the story of Nadav and Avihu in Parashat Shmini sets up for us a perfect model of what our responsibility in this world is about. It's about being alone, being an individual. Man was created alone. But recognizing that our whole function is to be the best alone person we can be in order to form that community, in order to extend ourselves to the other, to greet another person, to be concerned and really concerned about another person, to be committed to that person, to take responsibility for that person. And in so doing, we create a much larger entity called Knesset Yisrael, called the conglomerate of the Jewish people. And in that sense, we function on a much more higher and elevated level than we could possibly function as each individual on their own.